You are listening to Aftersight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News. My name is Chris Mihalik. The source of our program is denvercatholic.org. When Does Christmas Really End? By Andre Escalera Jr. Christmas Eve and Christmas Day have come and gone, but the celebrations continue. After the annual celebration of the Paschal Mystery, the Church has no more ancient custom than celebrating the memorial of the Nativity of the Lord and of his first manifestations. And this takes place in Christmas time, read the universal norms on the liturgical year and the general Roman calendar. The ancient commemoration of the birth of our Lord and Savior resounds through the ages and occupies a pivotal place in the Christian life. Faithful around the world mark the solemn occasion of our salvation with extra prayers, mass attendance, sacramental participation, and family traditions. But when does the Christmas season really end, and when do we go back to the ordinary time of life? The 12 days of Christmas speak into the question, but what if I told you there were 19 days of Christmas this year? That sure is a lot of Lourdes a-leaping and plenty of partridges in the pear trees. According to the same universal norms, Christmas time runs from First Vespers, Evening Prayer 1, for the Nativity of the Lord, Christmas Eve, up to and including the Sunday after the Epiphany, or after 6 January, which is designated as the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. This year, that important feast falls on Sunday, January 12th, giving us a whole extra week of Christmas hope and joy. Of those 19 days of Christmas, the first 8, the octave of the Christmas, are the most important. In fact, each day within those 8 is celebrated as a mini-Christmas. One of only 2 octaves in the liturgical calendar, the Christmas octave calls us to keep the celebrations going. Those who appreciate history and tradition might remember a time when the Christmas season extended even further, all the way to the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord on February 2nd. The feast, which celebrates Jesus' presentation in the temple in accord with Jewish law, was also known as Candlemas, because of an ancient tradition of blessing the candles to be used throughout the liturgical year on the pivotal feast day. As Jesus, the light of the world, enters the world, our lives and temple, the Church, bless the lights to be used in worship and prayer, reminding us of just who those candles burned for. The current norms place the end of Christmas season on the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. We continue to remember the life-changing reality of the Incarnation during the Christmas season and every day. So no matter which of the 19 days of Christmas you take your trees or decorations down, be sure to pause and remember, Jesus was born for you. Epiphany, the real reason to leave your lights up after Christmas, by Aaron Lambert. If you've been driving around your neighborhood and wondering why those neighbors of yours won't take down those pesky Christmas lights, then maybe it's time to lighten up and be enlightened. Some Denverites leave their Christmas lights up until the National Western Stock Show kicks off. Regardless of why one chooses to leave the lights up, the Epiphany is the real reason to leave Christmas lights up after Christmas. After all, it's been around for 2,000 years, give or take. Or the stock show, great as it is, has only been around 400. Perhaps this is an opportunity for us Catholics to share the tidbit of our faith with our neighbors who may be unaware of what the Epiphany is. Something as simple as asking, are you leaving your lights up through the Epiphany too? Could lead to a friendly conversation about why you don't scramble to take all your Christmas decorations the day after, besides, of course, the rest for laziness and exhaustion that comes with the holidays. It could also be a chance to share how Jesus has changed your life and how you honor him by continuing the Christmas celebration in days that follow that most wonderful day of the year. Another way to meaningfully mark the Feast of the Epiphany is to do the traditional Epiphany house blessing that has ancient origins and is growing in popularity around the United States. At Masses during the weekend of the Epiphany, parishes will usually hand out blessing kits that include chalk, a small bottle of holy water, and the written house blessing, which parishioners can use. It's yet another great way to spark a conversation with the passerby about the beautiful tradition of the Catholic faith. So, by all means, leave those lights up and celebrate a happy Epiphany. Patriarch of Jerusalem, let us look to the future with hope, without hatred or violence. By Marinella Bandini, Bethlehem. The atmosphere of Bethlehem, the town where Jesus was born, was more relaxed this Christmas. The Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem, Cardinal Giambattista Pizzaballa, was the object of a protest in the town at last year's celebration, spoke to the people from Major Square, where a stage was set up. Our commitment this Christmas is to rebuild our trust and renew our hope for life here in Bethlehem and throughout Palestine, the Patriarch said. We believe that the light has come to us, and the light is Jesus Christ. We belong to the light, not to darkness. We may not have light, but we are the light, he declared. Take courage. Don't be afraid. We will not allow the war to erase our lives, Pizzaballa added. The war in Gaza still casts its shadow over Bethlehem, which has suffered a severe economic crisis, with shops shut us down and several hotels closed. Along the streets, there were some families who brought their children and asked the patriarch for a blessing, and he did not fail to offer his greeting, a kiss, and a blessing for the young and old alike. For its part, the municipality once again did not promote Christmas events, even though many of the local Christians would have liked a sign of celebration. It's our tradition. To show our faith doesn't mean forgetting those who suffer. We could have done something in a different way, George, who was born and raised in Bethlehem, told CNA. At the nearby Basilica of the Nativity, the Franciscan sacristan, Brother Anania Jacek, prepared the Christmas Eve Mass arrangements in the Grotto of the Nativity. It was there at the end of the Christmas Eve Mass, and the Patriarch placed the statue of the baby Jesus. As the day was coming to an end, the Church of St. Catherine, the Latin part of the Basilica of the Nativity, was filled with the faithful. At the singing of the Gloria and the ringing of the Christmas bells, the statue of the baby Jesus in front of the altar was unveiled and incensed. At the end of the Mass, the statue was incensed on the altar and then carried in procession to the Grotto of Nativity. It was first placed on a silver star marking the spot of Jesus' birth, and then in the location traditionally identified as the manger. The angel song of glory, joy, and peace seems to be out of tune after a tiring year full of tears, bloodshed, suffering, in addition to the shattered hopes and crushed plans for peace and justice, the patriarch began in his homily. Yet, we are called by tonight's angels to live in faith and hope, he added. The child of Bethlehem takes us by the hand tonight and leads us with him into history, he continued. He accompanies us so that we make history our own to the very end, and so that we walk through it with peace of trust and hope in him. And then, he said, the task of the Christians of the Holy Land is to walk on the alternative ways that the Lord shows you. We must find adequate spaces where new styles of reconciliation and brotherhood may be born and grown. We must make our families and our communities cradles of justice and peace. That's why, Pizzaballa concluded, it is here, that it makes more sense to hear the song of the angels who announce the joy of Christ's birth. That song's voice resounds with strength through the tears of those who suffer. It encourages us to make vengeance powerless through forgiveness. In Bethlehem, the darkness of the night was once again pierced by the singing of the Gloria and the sound of bells announcing the coming of the Savior. Take courage, the patriarch urged. We must not lose hope. Let us renew our trust in God. He never leaves us alone. And here in Bethlehem, we celebrate the God with us and the place where he made himself known. White House backs off contraceptive mandate, potential win for Little Sisters of the Poor, by Madeline Elhabal of the Catholic News Agency. The Little Sisters of the Poor welcomed a Christmas blessing earlier this week that could help them end their near 14-year religious liberty battle with the U.S. government. On Monday afternoon, the Department of Health and Human Services issued a notice in the Federal Register stating that it has opted to withdraw rule changes to the Affordable Care Act's contraceptive mandate. Proposed by the Biden administration last year, the rule changes would have barred the nuns and other religious organizations from claiming exemptions to the ACA requirement that employees provide abortion and contraception coverage in their employee health plans. HHS stated that it decided to withdraw the Biden administration's proposed rules to the government could focus their time and resources on matters other than finalizing these rules. The health agency further cited extensive comments it received on the proposed changes as reasons to pump the brakes on imposing the alterations. The notice adds that should the departments decide in the future that it is a priority to move forward with a rulemaking in this area, it wants to ensure that they will have the benefit of the most up-to-date facts and information on these important issues while respecting religious objections to contraception. The religious liberty law group Beckett celebrated the win this week. Christmas came a little early this year, the organization which has represented the nuns in court declared in a social media post on Monday. Beckett pointed to a Wall Street Journal column by Catholic writer William McGurn, who wrote on December 23rd that the nuns were hoping for an end to the lawfare against them. McGurn described religious liberty as both a historical pillar of American liberalism and the heart of any liberal order and the key to civic peace. The sisters' more than decades-long court battle dates back to 2011, when the Barack Obama administration required employers to provide cost-free coverage for contraceptive sterilizations and emergency birth control in employee health plans under the ACA. Although the sisters have celebrated two Supreme Court successes in 2016 and 2020, they are still fighting for their religious liberty in district courts in California and Pennsylvania, which have continued to pursue legal action to rescind the religious exemptions granted to the sisters by the U.S. Supreme Court. With the help of Beckett, the sisters defeated the federal government at the U.S. Supreme Court, not once but twice, and are still in court defending their ministry against a group of states led by California and Pennsylvania, Beckett continued on X. Those court battles have been on ice for years due to the new contraceptive mandate rule that the Biden administration kept promising to issue. In light of the latest development, Beckett further called attention to the possibility that the sisters could potentially see a final victory. California and Pennsylvania have no business suing the Little Sisters when presidential administrations of both parties have given religious exemptions to the sisters, the religious liberty firm added. One final thought, suing nuns is never a good idea, the group concluded. Jesuit High School ignites faith, inspires students to pursue priesthood, by Joanna McCown of the Catholic News Agency. Talking to the graduates of Jesuit High School in Tampa, Florida, who are now pursuing priesthood, a familiar refrain emerges. Most of them didn't have a strong Catholic faith before entering high school, at least not a faith that they considered their own. Like many Catholics today, much of my faith was very lukewarm growing up, said Austin Smith, a 2017 Jesuit graduate and current fifth-year seminarian at St. Vincent de Paul Regional Seminary in Boynton Beach, Florida, that following their high school experience at a school marked by a culture of peer ministry, readily available Catholic sacraments, including daily mass and frequent confession, inspiring retreats and mission trip opportunities. Several young men in recent years have found that God is calling them to serve Him in a way they couldn't have imagined before. As priests, I certainly didn't have any desire to be a priest when I was going into Jesuit. I didn't have any desire for a life of virtue in general. But I can't say for my life, God has surprised me in so many wonderful ways and fulfilled so many of my desires beyond my wildest dreams, just from being faithful to Him and following Him, Smith added. Jesuit is an all-boys Catholic high school founded in 1899 with approximately 860 students. Jimmy Mitchell, director of campus ministry at Jesuit, has previously told CNA that the school's emphasis on peer-to-peer Catholic ministry, whereby students are encouraged to share their faith with their classmates, fosters among the student body what Mitchell calls a brotherhood with eternal consequences. Jesuit High School has 22 students convert during the 2020-21 school year alone through its RCIA program, an unprecedented number that both continued and elevated a trend, with dozens of students choosing to accept the Catholic faith each year since. Easy access to the sacraments, especially Mass and confession, is a cornerstone at Jesuit. The school also prioritizes beautiful, noble, dignified liberties as at its Holy Cross Chapel, a Romanesque edifice built in 2018 and designed to encourage devotion. Students also participate in mission trips and local service opportunities whereby the school's motto, Men for Others, is actively put into practice. Speaking to CNA last year, Jesuit Father Richard Hermes, who recently stepped down as president of the school to take a sabbatical, said there was nothing more important to him and to the school than promoting the faith and leading the young men to God. Hermes led the school for 16 years, and between 2010 and 2023, over 100 students were baptized and received into the church. They're leaving here with a mentality of being at the service of the church and their faith's not just dying here after they get the diploma, Hermes said. At the time, Smith, who graduated from Jesuit before the completion of the new chapel and before the arrival of Mitchell as campus minister, nevertheless described the school environment like a womb of faith that provided him with fundamental steps along the path to grow the seed of faith that he already had after first hearing a call to the priesthood at age 16. I had an experience of God's love in the sacrament of confession. It was at that time that I decided to start following God. I started going to confession pretty much every week as a personal commitment I had made to follow God, he explained. He said the school provided him and other young men interested in the priesthood the opportunity to go on discernment retreats. The example of the Jesuit priests at the school, including Hermes, the former school president, helped to make the priestly lifestyle seem more like a possibility for Smith. He's there. You had daily mass twice a day. You had solid theology. You had good retreats. It was a great place to grow in faith, he said. And despite the school's commitment to an orthodox teaching of the Catholic faith, inquiry wasn't frowned upon in his theology classes, he added. Questions were encouraged as each student charted his own path, ideally toward a full acceptance of the Catholic faith. The peer ministry program under Mitchell grew significantly after Smith's departure from the school, but Smith said it was still extensive during the years he attended. As part of the ministry, students lead one another in faith formation through small groups, engaging in vulnerable conversations, sharing testimonies, and discussing their faith. Smith said participating in the programs with his younger peers helped to foster a fatherly heart within him and a desire to bring Christ to the young men. I want these guys to experience the love of God that I've experienced, to experience the mercy that I've experienced in the sacrament of confession, to experience the healing in different broken areas of their life that I've experienced. I think giving us abilities to be leaders in the faith and take ownership of our faith was huge, he said. Smith said he wants to encourage other young men who may be trying to discern God's call for their life to surround themselves with people that will help them grow in virtue. In addition, he advised, seek to grow in relationship with God, fall in love with God, allow him to win your heart more and more through personal prayer every day, through the life of sacraments, and everything will flow from that. Any life of holiness he calls us to, when we give God our yes, you have no clue where he could bring you. I can promise anyone reading this, it will be much greater and more unique and more wonderful than anything you could ever imagine, Smith said. Pope Francis warns against gossip, celebrates family life in Vatican Christmas messages by A.C. Wimmer of the Catholic News Agency. Pope Francis delivered two Christmas messages at the Vatican on Saturday, warning against gossip's destructive effects while celebrating the importance of family life and humble service. An ecclesial community lives in joyful and fraternal harmony to the extent that its members walk in a way of humility, refusing to think and speak ill of one another, the Pope said in his annual Christmas address to the Roman Curia on December 21st. The Pope warned that gossip damages social bonds, poisons hearts, and leads nowhere, as he addressed cardinals and senior Vatican officials. He urged them to practice self-accusation rather than accusation of others, drawing on the teachings of early Christian spiritual masters. The Vatican announced late Saturday that due to inclement weather and cold symptoms that manifested in recent days, Pope Francis will lead the Sunday Angelus prayer from the chapel of Casa Santa Marta rather than the usual Apostolic Palace window, also in view of next week's commitments. Before beginning his reflection on December 21st, the pontiff addressed the ongoing conflict in Gaza, deploring suffering and cruelty, praying together during Christmas season. In separate addresses to Vatican employees and their families, the Pope compared Vatican City to a large beehive bustling with activity in its streets, courtyards, corridors, and offices. He thanked those working and unable to attend the gathering that made it possible. The Pope emphasized the theological virtue of humility, connecting it to the mystery of the Incarnation and particularly the Lord's birth. He encouraged Vatican workers to see their daily tasks as participating in the hidden Nazarets of your particular tasks that help bring humanity to Christ. Speaking to employees and their families gathered in the Paul VI Hall, Francis stressed the importance of family life, particularly urging attention to grandparents. Do you visit grandparents? Are your grandparents living in the family, or do they live in a retirement home without anyone visiting them? The Pope asked. He encouraged families to pray together during the Christmas season, particularly before the nativity scene. Without prayer, one does not go forward, not even in the family, Francis said. Teach your children to pray. The Pope described the Roman Curia as a workshop where various roles contribute to spreading God's blessings throughout the world. He emphasized the humble service reflects the way of God himself, who in Jesus condescends to share in a human condition. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News. My name is Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303 303- 786-7777.